Thank you so much. All right, good morning. How are you guys doing? Boy, it's chilly morning, so congrats to you guys. You got out in the cold. Fantastic. Well, welcome to Gainesville Bible Church. My name is Kevin. It's a joy to pastor here, and we have a few things as announcement-wise to let you guys know what's going on here at church. Number one is we are going to serve at Visto here actually pretty soon. I think this is next Monday. A great opportunity for us to make a difference in our community. Visto is a food bank that put together packages of or bags of food really for school kids here in the community. And it takes about 3 hours to do about 1,000 bags of food for them. And so we have told Visto as a church, we are going to try to bring as many people as possible there on February 24th to be a blessing to them. So if you can make it, that would be wonderful. Next, we have men's breakfast coming up this coming Saturday. A great time of food and fellowship and devotional. And men, if you are handy with a saw and a drill gun, we are going to try to build some things this coming Saturday. So, again, great opportunity. Make sure you have that on your calendar as well. All right, well, let's move into our text today. Today I've titled the message this, Love Like Jesus. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 as we continue this series in Mark. We're going to see something a little different today because Jesus is continuing to heal. He is continuing to cast out demons, and today he continues to call people to follow him. But today we're going to see a new group of people respond to that calling. We've seen the scribes respond, but today we're going to see the scribes of the Pharisees. And we're going to see the Pharisees then to get involved. And it's going to really challenge us because and oftentimes we are Pharisaic-like in our faith. That's going to be the challenge today. Do you live out your faith like Jesus lives out his faith? Or do you live out a faith that looks like Jesus' life? Or do you live out a faith that looks more like the Pharisees? Mark chapter 2. As you're turning there in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13, here's a question I have for us. If you could, what famous person would you like to share a meal with? You ever thought of that? You ever wanted to share a meal with a famous person? Be kind of cool, right? Think about some of the rules or expectations that those famous people might have. Well, I have a few here. Listen to these. One was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson had a rule in dining with him that there was no such thing as a seating hierarchy. See, back in that time, if you were to sit down with someone famous or someone from the government, like Thomas Jefferson would have been, then you would have been expected to sit within rank. You would have had a certain seat because of where you were ranked, but Thomas Jefferson said, no, I don't want that. And it really frustrated diplomats to a great extent. They were expected to sit in seats of honor, but for him, sit where you want. Or maybe it would be interesting to have a meal with Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte had what was called the 30-minute rule. No dinner was to last more than 30 minutes. So you had to eat quick because when he was done, you were done. And he would leave you behind. Or perhaps it would be really interesting to have a meal with Queen Victoria. She had a rule of etiquette at her meals. For her, when the queen was finished eating, everyone had to stop. So once again, if you were a slow eater, you might be left behind. What must it have been like to have a meal with Jesus? Does Jesus have certain rules and expectations? Does Jesus eat with the right people? We're going to find out today. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13. I want to read this passage in its entirety. Then we'll, as we always do in classic fashion here at Gainesville Bible Church, then walk through the passage a little more slowly. Starting at verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Apophias sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Will you pray with me? Father, your truth here that Mark records is astounding because it surprises us who he eats with. May you convict our hearts today about who we minister to. In Christ's name, amen. Let's look back at verse 13. Verse 13. And he went out again beside the sea. He's most likely at the Sea of Galilee because we know he spent some time in Capernaum. And many times he would go out to the sea because that's where people were. That's where people were associating. That's where people were working. That's where people were paying taxes, as we're going to see here in just a second. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Again, his popularity is astounding. His popularity is skyrocketing. News about Jesus in the Galilean area is getting out. And what is he teaching? The same passage, that same message back that we saw in Mark chapter 1. Repentance and belief. Follow him. Jesus' message is one of repentance. And then verse 14, it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi. Levi here is really interesting. Let's put the verse on the screen. Verse 14. The person Levi here is a great character, a fascinating character, because this is also Matthew. This is who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew refers to himself as Matthew in the same account in his gospel. So we know that this Levi person is also Matthew. Many people at this time would go by a lot of different names. You see a couple of different names for Peter. You see a couple of different names for Saul becoming Paul. So it's a common trend to see multiple different types of names. In a very multicultural area where lots of different cultures are coming together, you might have a couple of different names depending on what language you are wanting to communicate with. So we have Levi here, and it says he's sitting at a tax booth. Now, this is not a tax booth like you would go into Walmart, okay, and find the H&R Block little box there. That's not the kind of tax booth that this is. Where is this tax booth? It's out by the sea, right? This is outside. This is a tax booth that was sitting there in order to get taxes from imports and possibly even exports. But most likely this tax booth is sitting there because people are out there fishing. They're doing their job. They're bringing in those fish. And guess what? I'm putting my tax booth right on the road in which those fishermen travel down because they're going to need to pay a tax in order to do this business with the fish. It's a very common thing, something that we would see would have seen all the time back in this context. And what does he say to Levi? "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, it's a beautiful picture of the calling that we have in our lives. And we've looked earlier in the previous chapter of Jesus calling people to follow him. But what is Mark's point here? See, Mark is real quickly saying, "Hey, Levi, I call you, you follow, and you pick up and you leave and you go." And then Mark quickly moves on to the next phase of the story, which is going to be the party. We'll get there in a second, though. Let's first consider who was a tax collector. If you've done this study at all in this text, is a tax collector is he popular? Are people happy to see him? Nope. Kind of like today. We don't kind of like April 15th. Tax season comes around all the time. But tax season for back in this context was a lot worse. it was something or a person, actually, who you actually despised. Like, we may not like the tax man when he comes around here, but we're sometimes thankful we got roads and we have libraries and we have a post office and all those different things that seem to make our lives a little better. But for Jesus, for Levi, he is hated. Levi is hated for what he does. He is considered a thief because he works for Rome. You see, this is a buddy. This is a friend from the community. This is someone that you would have known. And this someone has said, you know what? I'm going to give up our culture. I'm going to give up the lifestyle of being a good little Jewish boy or a little good Jewish girl. And I'm going to go and work for Rome and collect taxes. Now, why would I do that? It's a very profitable industry. You see, if you were to collect taxes at this time, that means that you most likely won a bid with Rome in order to be the person to collect the tax. So it paid very well. And then secondly, they would charge over and above what they really had to. And you were working for the enemy. It's a little different than the people that we would see as tax collectors today. They are working for the oppressive government that you would hate, that you would consider an enemy. Just consider this storyline. I'm a big fan of history. And this is not how history went, so just bear with me. But just consider that we lost World War II. And Hitler won. And Hitler rules the entire world. And we're pretty far away from Germany and everything, so we don't really get the entire brunt of the governance of Germany in World War II. However, your best friend says, you know what? I'm going to work for them. And I'm going to collect taxes for them. And on top of that, I'm going to take more than I have to so that I get wealthy because of them. Now do you have a clear picture of how much people despised the tax collector? They hate the tax collector. And Jesus says, follow me, to the tax collector, to the outcast, to the one that's hated. Imagine the stain that this puts on Jesus' career. Imagine the disciples, right? Disciples are like, hey, we were fishermen. We were doing pretty good. We're okay. We're getting together our team. We're going to go change the world, this ministry that Jesus is starting. It's great. And Jesus says, follow me to a tax collector. Can you imagine being the disciples and saying, hold on. Time out. Let's have a meeting about this. You don't want those people on our team. It's a stain on us. It's a stain on your teaching. It's a stain on your career. Because they were traitors. They were defectors. They were the worst of the sinners of the sinners. That's who a tax collector was. Culturally speaking, they're spoken of very negatively, even by Jewish rabbis and teachers. It was said that they were tax collectors, took money and gained it illegally. Jewish rabbis at the time would say a tax collector, if a tax collector entered your house, their entire house would be unclean just by entering. Luke chapter 3 tells us that they collected over and above, and Matthew 5 says that they looked out for their own interests. Now today we have a couple of things in history that we're going to look at. We're going to look at something called the Midrash and the Mishnah, two pieces of history that we have about the 4th century, but they also tell us a lot about Pharisaic thought. And they tell us a lot about how people thought about tax collectors. So here's a quote from that. This is a quote from Mishnah. Again, it's just an ancient text, or not an ancient text, but a text written around the time or a little few years after Jesus. It says this. It says, one may take a vow to murder or to robbers or to tax collectors who wish to collect tax. This is how they saw tax collectors at the time. It says that the produce in his possession is teruma, devoted to God, although it is not teruma. One may also take a vow to them that the produce in his possession belongs to the house of the king, although it does not belong it does not belong to the house of the king. Do you see what some of this text called the Mishnah is suggesting of how they can treat tax collectors? It says, basically, you can lie with impunity. Could you imagine your religious people, your religious leaders telling you, these tax collectors, don't worry about it. Just pretend what you're supposed to give them belongs to the house of the king. They can lie with impunity. So this is who Jesus calls. Follow me, says to Levi, the tax collector. What's this teach us? Teaches us this truth. Jesus calls from various backgrounds. Jesus calls from various backgrounds. This ought to surprise us. I know we've heard the story time and time again that Jesus calls the tax collector. Jesus calls the fisherman. Jesus calls all these people, but we've got to get our minds into the context of this time. And that is, this is the most surprising pick Jesus could possibly have ever made. This is Luca being traded to the Lakers, okay? This is how surprising this is. That ought not have happened. I love to talk about the sports, so if you like that, let's talk. But Jesus calls from various backgrounds. This reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, God can use anybody from any background because in our weakness is his strength. And he says, you know what? I don't have to come out here and pick all the all-stars of the day. I don't have to go pick all the number one picks that you think I would pick. I don't have to go to the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and get the best of the best because I'm going to show my strength and my grace and my mercy and my gospel through the weakest, through the most surprising of people. Jesus calls from various backgrounds. It reminds us of Romans 4:5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. This faith thing and this gospel thing is dependent upon him. It's dependent upon Jesus. That's why he can call Levi. Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the tax collector. Christ died for the painter. Christ died for the lawyer. Christ died for the Republican, for the Democrat. Christ died for all of the different professions that we can think of. Teachers, firemen, those who work at McDonald's or Starbucks. Christ died for those who work for Planned Parenthood. Did you know that? Christ died for them. Christ died for those who work at abortion clinics. Christ died for Levi, who is a tax collector. So how are we then to love like Jesus? Love like Jesus in this way. Minister to the unwanted. You know who I'm talking about. Those who we deem in society to be the untouchables because we don't want to touch them. Kind of like the paralytic that we read last week. Jesus surprisingly says, I can forgive sins. And so now he goes to Levi and says, follow me. And Levi now experiences the forgiveness of sins. Who is God calling you to minister to this week? Maybe it's a family member that you're estranged from, that you really don't want to talk to. Maybe it's a coworker that you simply have been disagreeing with time after time and you can't get along with them. It is human nature to struggle in relationships in our life, and it is human nature to tend to hate because of who they are. But as believers in Christ, we don't get to rely on human nature. We rely on the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, to make a difference in their lives. And that makes a difference in our lives. D.A. Carson put it this way. He said tax collectors were notorious for their greed and corruption. By calling Levi, Jesus challenged the common assumptions about who could belong to the people of God. It wasn't the outwardly righteous or morally upright who had priority in the kingdom of God, but those who, like Levi, were willing to repent and follow Jesus. And what we're going to see is the religious are the ones unwilling to repent and follow Jesus. So you may be asking me, or asking in your mind, how can I minister to the unwanted? Give me something practical to do. Well, last year we spent an entire series learning a fantastic outreach strategy. So let's remind ourselves once again on how to minister to the unwanted. And it's through bless. Remember bless? To begin with prayer, you want to minister to the unwanted? Start praying for that person. Listen to them. Listen with care. Eat together. When we did this sermon series last year, we talked about this strategy. It wasn't because it was a good idea. It was because it's exactly what we see Jesus doing. He's about to go eat with Levi and all his friends. Then serve them and then share your story. Let's go on and look at verse 15. Verse 15. So he calls Levi, right? And everything could just kind of go on from there. This is why I think he is so quick to talk about Levi and his calling and his followings, because Mark wants to get to this point. Look at 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, whose house? Levi's house. By the way, if tax collectors were kind of more on the wealthy side, right, because they're keeping your money, you'd walk past Levi's house probably on a daily basis and see how big his house was and see how little your house was. And you'd be like, thanks a lot, Levi. Thanks for taking all my money. Now Jesus goes there at Levi's house. So he's reclining at Levi's house. The text goes on. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus is there hanging out with Levi, and not only is he hanging out with Levi, but he's hanging out with who? Levi's friends. Now, if you were a hated tax collector in this time, seen as a traitor and a defector, what kind of friends do you think you got? The same type of people. And all those people now are sitting around Jesus. Commentators talk about why they're doing this. It could just be a party or a celebration that Levi has said yes to following this rabbi, maybe. Could be a going away party for Levi to say, hey, you're leaving. You're following Jesus. But doesn't it surprise us of where Jesus goes? He goes to the tax collector's house. His disciples also go. And the friends and the tax collectors and the sinners and all these friends are there. And that's really the climax of this story. Because how should we respond? 16 catches the response of the scribes of the Pharisees. This is where we're going to talk about the Pharisees for a few minutes. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, by the way, that implies they joined the party. Never realized that. They didn't just hear about it. They're there too. And interesting enough, he says to who? They don't say this to Jesus. They say this to his disciples, right? They're already afraid of talking to Jesus, right? We're already a chapter in. The religious people are like, man, Jesus is just going to shut us down. Let's just talk to his disciples. Talk to his disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing this? He's not doing it the right way. He's not doing it the way that we expected. This is not how you start a religious movement. Let's learn who the Pharisees are. Who are the Pharisees? Pharisees are a very important, influential religious group. They're both religious and political party, whereas the scribes are more of just a political party. The religious side of this is the difference maker for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, at the time, there's roughly about 6,000 of them in this area. They were strict and zealous to keep the purity of the Mosaic law and the oral law. Now, this may surprise you because often what we read or what we understand about the Pharisees is a little bit skewed. This group of religious people, they loved God. They loved keeping the law. They loved keeping the oral tradition of the law. They desired deeply to maintain a life of purity and obedience. Does that sound that bad? Isn't that interesting? The Pharisee's name basically means separatist. And what they were doing is, yes, they desperately desire to obey the law, but they use the law and the oral law to prop themselves up morally and superior to others. They took passages like this, Psalm 1:1. Blessed, or I imagine they took passages like this. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I can imagine them being there with Jesus, seeing who he's eating with, and them quoting this verse, Jesus, you're not supposed to be with the sinners. You're not supposed to be with the scoffers. The psalmist seems to put that together for them. Again, we're going to look at some aspects of the Mishnah and the Midrash that talk about the Pharisees and kind of how what they were like, so we can kind of wrap our heads around this group of people. In the Midrash, it says this. It says, "Let not a man ever associate with a wicked person, not even for the purpose of bringing him near to the Torah." That was their idea of purity to the law, is that you don't even get near the bad people. You don't even get near the sinner, even if you wanted to convert them. You stay with yours and yours alone. See the separatist aspect here? And then from the Mishnah, which again, the Mishnah is simply a collection of writings by rabbis that were a lesson or a strategy on interpreting the Bible. And the Midrash is like a collection of commentaries, okay? So, again, it's kind of getting in the weeds, but it's kind of neat to see. Look at what the Mishnah says. It says, "Keep thee far from an evil neighbor, and consort not with the wicked, and lose not belief in retribution." In other words, stay away from them, because God's going to pay you back if you even get close. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus, you were in the house. Like, you didn't just call Levi. You didn't say, just come on over and follow me. Apparently, he meant follow me and I'll follow you right to your house where you're going to have the party. I mean, think about that. Jesus didn't have to attend this, but he does, because Jesus is beginning to break these traditions of the Pharisees. He's challenging their interpretation of what God wanted for them. He's challenging what it means to walk faithfully. In no way at all should we suspect that Jesus is not 100% concerned about faithfulness and obedience to the law, because he is. But it's the Pharisees that misunderstand and misrepresent, and they take the oral law, the laws on top of laws. They created laws in order to stay away from the breaking the main laws. And so they have a lot of what's called oral tradition. And a lot of what we read in the text is Jesus going after the oral traditions of the law that they created. That's why he accuses them of being followers of the traditions of men. What's this teach us today? That the Pharisees want Jesus to do it their way. The Pharisees want Jesus to do it their way. You don't have the right interpretation of what we think faith living should be. You don't need to be missional. You don't need to reach out. You just need to sit back, study the Old Testament, and be really smart, and then prop yourself up as morally superior to everyone else so that you can feel good about yourself. William Barclay says this about this passage. He says, "To the Jews, religion was a thing of endless rules. People lived their lives in an endless forest of regulations which dictated every action. they must listen forever to a voice which said, thou shalt not. And not just thou shalt not, it was also layered on top their own rules of shall nots and shall nots. One example of this was, just kind of making it up off the top of my head here, but one example is keep the Sabbath holy. Well, they would come up with rules to where you would never even come close to that. Keep the Sabbath holy by not picking grain, because that was considered harvesting. We're going to see that next week, actually. We're going to see that Jesus' disciples go through a field and they pick grain, and the Pharisees accuse them of harvesting. Just one of the rules that they would make up to try to clarify. So how does this teach us to love like Jesus? How can we love like Jesus? Because apparently, the religious people of the time, they're getting it wrong because they are freaked out by the way Jesus is doing this. I would rather follow the example of Jesus than the Pharisees. How about you? Here's how Jesus loves. Legalism has no place. I could not come up with a catchy way of saying this. It's very simple, though. Legalism has no place. See, the Pharisees were legalists because it was either their way or the highway. For the legalists, it was an attitude of authoritarianism. It was a desire to control and enforce others by enlisting a list that's not biblical, that's not scriptural, but it was a list of do's and don'ts. Part of the way in which Pharisees were able to have this type of power is that if you look throughout biblical history, you will find that the law, the sacred law from God, would come and go. It would be in and out of their vision. You find, even in the Old Testament, I believe it was Ezra or Nehemiah, my mind is slipping, but one of those two said and found the law. And said, it was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah says, I have found the law, now we must read it. Why was the law lost? See, throughout history, you have this problem of the law being found and being lost. And so you have what's called an oral tradition of the law. And that oral tradition for the Pharisees was raised above. And it became what we follow. And then they used their oral tradition to oppressively put demands on others that scriptures never did. And so they would use this legalism to prop themselves up and to control others. It was an attempt to define which external behaviors were acceptable. Charles Swindoll puts it this way. He says, legalism is this. It is a desire to control other people by enforcing an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts that attempts to define which external behaviors should be considered acceptable. What I just said. It's a great definition of what legalism is. Dr. Lewis Johnson, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, he wrote an article called The Paralysis of Legalism. In which he said this. He said, one of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian today is the problem of legalism. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The trust is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. He puts that so well. How do you love like Jesus? How can you love like Jesus? Give up the legalism. It has no place. Encourage people to live faithfully, to not sin in their lives. Absolutely, that's not the point. The point that the Pharisees were doing and making is that they used all of the rules that they created to see themselves as morally superior and oppress others and to put them down. You can't be a part of us. Or in other words, you're not like us. You're not one of us. We're so much better than you. That's the heart of a Pharisee. That's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, I am Jesus. I can forgive sins. I am literally the second person of the Trinity. And I walk into the tax collector's house because I can make the difference. Remember, the things that touch Jesus don't defile him, but the things that touch him make them clean. He brings restoration in that way. Let's see what else Mark has to say. Really, how is Jesus now going to respond? Jesus calls Levi, goes and has a party at his house. The Pharisees respond with, how in the world can you do this? This isn't the right way. You're not loving these people the right way. The greatest way to love these people is to stay away from them, apparently. So now Jesus will respond. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, by the way, remember, they're talking to his disciples, right? So Jesus is like overhearing. You ever wonder if Jesus had just supersonic ears? You know, I could just hear everything in the room. Maybe. But anyway, he overhears the Pharisees. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in Luke's account of this, he says, sinners to repentance. See, Jesus is the great physician for me and you. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. It is only Jesus that he is the one that mediates for us. It is only him that we find forgiveness. Not in the oral traditions of some religious group. They had put their faith in the wrong thing and weren't putting their faith in Jesus. Jesus is the great physician for those who realize they need a physician. The Pharisees don't even realize they're sick. And Jesus here is using basically a general truth. It was just a few weeks ago, actually last Sunday, that I found myself kind of struggling with some allergy stuff. Still kind of hammering on me right now. Anyone else got some allergy stuff? So Monday came last week, and Monday and Tuesday I was getting more and more miserable. So I tell a doc, you know, and I get them on the phone. I say, hey, I'm coming down with something. I think it's an ear infection. Can you help me out? Yes. You know, they call. What is the goal of that doctor? Right? To make me better. The goal of that doctor, the physician that I was talking to, was to help me not to be sick, to help me not to wrestle with the symptoms that I was experiencing. That's what Jesus does here, but in a spiritual sense. And ultimately, one day, Jesus will even take away all of the sickness and all of the death, and we have hope, and we look forward to that day. But now, Jesus can forgive. Jesus can take us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's what the Pharisees are missing. The Pharisees say, I'm not sick. I have no sin. I follow the law. Look at all the things that I do well. I'm good. It's exactly what Jesus is pointing out. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul echoes this. He says, and that is what some of you were. This is what you were. For the Pharisees, they don't see themselves as was this. Look at this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, the Pharisees don't know that. They haven't experienced that. As far as the religious people here are concerned, they don't need your sanctification. They don't need your justification, Jesus. We don't need you as a great physician because I am not sick. So says the mind of a Pharisee. Ignatius of Antioch, second century bishop, says this. Says, there is one physician who is both flesh and spirit, born and unborn, God and man, true life and death, both from Mary and from God, first subject to suffering, and then beyond it, Jesus Christ our Lord. I like how Ignatius includes the reality of him being our great physician. That's the truth behind this text. Jesus is the physician who heals sinners. That's the end goal here in calling Levi. Jesus in the previous passage with the paralytic says, I can forgive sins. And the scribes freak out because only the God can forgive sins. How can this person be God? This person can't be God. Jesus says, I can forgive sins. And he goes out and calls Levi. Levi, your sins are forgiven. And then at the end of this story, he says, I am the one that can heal. I am the one that can help out sinners because I am the great physician. And the Pharisees sit back and what do they say? I don't need your healing because I'm fine. This is the big hurdle for Jesus. This is the big hurdle for me in this text. I need to convince you that you are a sinner. You are both a saint and a sinner. I'm not going to go down with that discussion. That's a discussion for another day. But for Jesus, he can't convince the Pharisees that they themselves are sinners. So how can we understand that you are a sinner? One, there's sins of commission. There's two ways in which to understand the reality of us being a sinner. Here's how we sin. Just a few on the commission side. What I mean by commission are doing things that are wrong, doing things that are against God, doing things that are against your Creator, like lying, stealing, idolatry, coveting, drunkenness and greed. Just a few things. And I have talked to believers and I have talked to Christians before that say, yeah, I'm good. I don't do those things. And if you don't, that's the point. You shouldn't be good. But we're missing half of the equation of what it means to be a sinner. And this is the half of the equation that the Pharisees miss. The Pharisees sit back and go, listen, Jesus, we follow the law. In fact, we made rules and more rules and more rules so we never even get to the actual law. Look how good we are. The Pharisees sit back and go, we don't lie. We don't steal. We don't do idolatry. We don't covet. We don't have drunkenness issues. We don't have greed. We don't have all of these exterior sin problems. Look how good we are. We don't need your healing. You see the mindset of a Pharisee? But that's just the sins of commission. Now there are sins of omission, which is where the Pharisees failed. Sins of omission, like failing to love God, failing to love others, not sharing the gospel, not forgiving, not praying, and neglecting the church, just to name a few. This is how desperately we need God's grace and his mercy. We may find ourselves doing just fine like the Pharisees, but they weren't doing the do's. They weren't doing the things that God wanted them to do. In fact, they used the very thing that God gave them, such as the law, in order to scapegoat not doing what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to be in the house of the tax collectors and the sinners. He wants them to touch the paralytic. Yeah, you become unclean when you touch someone with leprosy. Okay, so go through the process of getting clean. The law was never intended to not love others. It was never intended to force you or invite you into being a separatist, to whereby you didn't have to share the gospel. Are you a sinner? You betcha. And at times it's sins of commission, and at times it's sins of omission, because I don't love my neighbor like Jesus would. I don't love God like Jesus would. The point of this list is not so that we feel bad, by the way. I've always said to friends and family that guilt is a waste of my time. Conviction of the Spirit, absolutely worth my time. But guilt is a waste of my time. What this is intended to do is for me and you to recognize our need for Jesus, our need for his grace and his mercy. Thirdly, how can I love like Jesus? Pursue restoration for others. That's what Jesus does. Jesus says, I am the physician. I want to make you better. I want to make you well. So how can you love like Jesus? Pursue restoring relationships. Not with the selective few that you are comfortable with, but with the ones that make you uncomfortable. Do you think Jesus' disciples were comfortable where they were at? I mean, you're in the party with a heathen. What do you think this party was like? This you know, see you later party. You think they were talking nicely to each other? What kind of language do you think was used at this party? What do you think they were drinking? He's definitely at a party that if we saw fellow believers and Christians, we would cross our arms and shake our head. And we would think they're backsliding. But when we read the Gospels, that's what the Pharisees do when they look at Jesus. Jesus is about restoring these people and about restoring these relationships. It is not that Jesus goes into these places and he himself gets dragged down into their sin. Jesus is the influencer. He's not the one being influenced. And so Jesus goes into these places not to partake of the sin, not to partake of anything else that they might be doing in these parties, but Jesus is able to go in and take them up and out of those places because, quite honestly, that life is unfulfilling to begin with. Pursue the restoration of others. This is how we love like Jesus. I challenge you with these three things this morning. Don't leave here without seriously contemplating, how am I doing with this faith walk? How can I love like Jesus? Does he want me to minister to the unwanted this week? Maybe. Are you going to see someone this week that normally you'd be like, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to look at them. They talk, you know, I don't like the way they talk. So I don't want to hear that. Or is Jesus inviting you to love like him by rejecting legalism? Or is Jesus asking you this week to focus on restoring others, especially those that you may have been neglecting? Because that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're neglecting a ministry and doing it in the name, which is scary, doing it in the name of God, doing it in the name of religion. Why are we able to do this? Why are we restored? Because of what Jesus did in his life. He lived perfectly in his life. He died on a cross and rose 3 days later so that me and you could have life. Those who believe in him have that life.